As usual, immediately after this conference, I'll be available in the confessional for confessions and or conferences. Our Holy Father's concentration so far has been almost to the point of wondering, isn't he telling us too much about the cross? No. And the secret, of course, is to love the cross, because we love the God who became man in order to die on his cross out of love for us, and we to die on our cross out of love for him. Now the question, does consecrated life benefit the world only spiritually? An emphatic no. Consecrated persons from the dawn of Christianity have been not only the inspiration of the faithful to look forward to a heavenly eternity, but consecrated persons have been, I don't hesitate saying, indispensable in not just assisting, but providing, and not only believing Christians or Catholics, but the whole world with benefits in this world in the early centuries. The monastic orders, apostolic by their very nature, not only tamed the barbarians, but taught them well how to live a humanly speaking, more satisfying life here on earth. In other words, those who believe that our destiny is in eternity also believe that we are to reach eternity, we ourselves, and help others reach heaven too, by the practice of charity. Only God knows, for example, how much Mother Teresa has helped the people of India to live a more human, in other more popular word, more humane life. During the Society of Jesus, a long stay before our suppression in South America, whole nations were assisted, for example, in agriculture. Strange observation. I would say, I repeat, strange observation. The single most important factor in the constantly increasing lifespan of people in one once, underdeveloped country after another, has been due to the practice of Christian charity. Not merely dropping nickels or dimes, or if you're really generous, a quarter in a beggar's cup. When Christ, in his prophecy of the last day, remember, those who are saved at his right, come possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. Naked, and you clothed me. Consecrated persons over the centuries have been the vanguard of providing food and drink and housing and clothing. We go on. How do monasticism and the contemplative life benefit mankind? Monasticism and the contemplative life are a constant reminder that the primacy of God gives full meaning and joy to human lives. I'm sure I've said this at least once. While teaching at the State University in Michigan, one of my students, a senior, very bright, comes into my office, happened to be during Easter vacation, Easter week, on Tuesday. Dr. Harden, that's my alias, thought I'd tell you that I'm not coming to your class next Monday. So I asked him, where are you going? I'm not going anywhere. I'm taking my life this Friday. I said, sit down. For years, he'd been dropping me a line for Christmas. Just two things, still alive, then his name. It is not only suffering or pain that we need faith, shall I say, to endure. There was such a thing as being bored. That's spelled B-O-R-E-D. Bored with life. Is this all there is to our lives? No. Said the Holy Father, men and women are made for God. And quoting St. Augustine, their hearts are restless until they rest in God. I say this with complete certitude. Except for my faith, I would long ago have been either 6 foot underground in a grave, or long ago institutionalized in a mental asylum. how our faith gives meaning to our lives here on earth. How our faith makes our lives worthwhile. They go on. How is Mary the sublime example of perfect consecration? Anytime you read, I don't say an encyclical, but even a conference, even a short homily by the Holy Father, and Our Lady does not appear at the end of his statement. Either the statement is spurious or has been cut down. Always, always Our Lady. How is the Blessed Virgin, as the Pope says, the sublime example of perfect consecration? How? By her witness of what it means to belong completely to God and be totally devoted to Him. And this is where you religious women have so much more than you would ever realize to give us men, bishops, priests, religious, the inspiration of total, and I mean total dedication to Jesus Christ. As women go, so goes society. As consecrated women go, so goes the church. But now, not just books, but libraries have been written on Our Lady as not just the sublime exemplar, but as mediatrix of grace, as the channel of the grace we all need, especially bishops and priests. We need women who are Marian, Mary-like, in the deepest sense of the word. Once she accepted God's invitation expressed to the angel, and called herself, and the only good translation in English is handmaid. Hell, the world needs totally dedicated religious women following not just, I repeat, the example of Our Lady, but inspired by the grace that she obtains for all of us, how we men, whether single or married in the world, but especially priests, bishops, and men religious. I met three young men after my prolonged meal, walking down the pathway. I was walking down towards the rectory. I asked them, what are you fellows doing here? We're making a retreat. Oh, you're making a retreat. Wonderful. Where are you from? Two from the United States and one from Manchester, England. And you could tell immediately, among the three, there was one who was a leader. So I asked them, you're making a retreat, and a month long. Are you using the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius? I wasn't quite sure. And they were in a hurry to get back where they were going. If I spoke to the leader, have you meet me at 5 to 2 on the pathway coming up? I'll give you a copy of The Retreat with the Lord. When I met him on the way down, he was in shorts. When I met him, 5 to 2, he was right here. He was dressed in a Franciscan habit. So I complimented him. Now you look like a Franciscan. Without Our Lady, consecrated life would be a beautiful, sublime dream, but not a reality. I'm not quite finished. Unlike her divine son, Our Lady was a human being with only a human nature. Unlike Jesus, therefore, Mary possessed the two virtues of faith and hope that I keep telling people Christ never had, the theological virtues of faith or hope. Why not? Because he was man indeed, but he was a God-man. He did not need faith. If he did not see God face to face, then anyone who says that would be a Simon Pure Nestorian who denied that Mary is the Mother of God. Our Lady lived on faith. She believed that the child she carried for 9 months was her God. Our Lady never experienced the beatific vision until she was assumed in heaven. And those two virtues, faith and hope, are the bedrock of our consecrated life. Next question. How is Mary the unique mother of consecrated persons? And the key word in that question is unique. Holy Father's response. When Christ told John on the cross, behold your mother. And this is again quoting the Vicar of Christ. The apostle especially symbolized the consecrated men and women of all times. In other words, Mary is the mother, the spiritual mother of the whole human race, but she is especially our mother. Let me go back to what we said before. There are two levels to being a mother or a father. There is a material level and there is a spiritual level. Question. Just shake your heads either this way or this way. Are our mothers, the ones who brought us into this world, were they the mothers of our souls? Am I clear? The moment we were conceived as human beings with a body and a soul. You know, souls come from our earthly fathers, earthly mothers. From whom? Directly from God. And we better hear this. I've said it before in another context. The grace we receive when we are baptized, which we call sanctifying grace, the grace we must possess when our bodies die. Otherwise, as St. John tells us, we will have died a second death. St. Augustine's synonym for sanctifying grace, the soul of the soul. Our souls have a natural life. But, and this is we, first of all, we Catholics, and living in a, the safest word I can use, profoundly Protestantized culture. I'm told by people, they now attend baptisms where a child is baptized and the priest tells the people, we no longer believe that baptism confers sanctifying grace. My God! There is even a question whether some of these baptisms are not invalid. When then our Lord told John, behold your mother, the primary meaning of Mary's motherhood is she is the mother of that super, pause, natural life that we must possess when our bodies die. Question. What is the royal road to fidelity in the consecrated life? And notice the word, royal road. This road is a filial relationship to Our Lady. I may have asked you on some occasion before, maybe I didn't. How many books on Our Lady do you people have here at the Mother House? Pardon me. In the next day or two, can I ask? I repeat, pardon me. Can I ask? for a report. How many books and our lady do you have here in the mother house? And please, don't borrow any extra books from outside. How we need to know Our Lady. And the key words in our Holy Father's answer to the question that we raised are unqualifyingly faithful to her vocation. And then the Pope goes on to at least briefly explain what this unqualifying fidelity to one's vocation means. She cooperated with her divine Son in the salvation of the world. As we've said so many times, Christ redeemed the world by his passion, and Mary cooperated with him by her compassion. In other words, our vocation is to cooperate with the Son of Mary, who is the Son of God, in the salvation of the world. And I hope you hear this again. When God became man, the night before he died, wanting especially two sources of grace to continue being poured out on the world, Christ instituted the sacrament of the priesthood. His words, after the consecration of the chalice, "Do this in commemoration of me," is defined by the Roman Catholic Church as the words by which Christ instituted the priesthood. A fact that I received here today. Oh, many pages. I didn't yet read them all. But pray for Kathy, the mother of 5 children. Married a man who apparently became a Catholic just before they married. No, he didn't. Within a few months after their marriage, he reverted back to his strong fundamentalist Protestantism. She faxes me from the papers the story now of her husband's pastor, an ex-Catholic. And the words this ex-Catholic, now pastor of a Baptist fundamentalist church, the words he uses about the priesthood, I almost want to say, would be unprintable, except there they are. And by now, only God knows how many, but millions of once professed Catholics have been seduced by this most fundamental error that the apostate priest Martin Luther brought into the Western world. It is bread and wine. It is not, emphatically not, a long article in the local newspaper. It is not Jesus Christ. Mary believed, and that's the verb. The child she conceived and gave birth to was, and for all eternity will be, the living God with a human nature. I don't believe I've ever said this before. Other reasons were over the years. I was just told it's now 24 years that I've been coming to Hamer Springs. Thank you for the privilege. But I know, how well I know, the future of the Catholic Church depends on the people's faith in the priesthood, that a priest has the power, unfathomable, humanly incomprehensible, of changing bread and wine into the living Son of Mary, who is the Son of the living God. Now the Holy Father goes on to a new section in his apostolic. In his apostolic exhortation, pardon me for saying this, I was hoping it would be a bomb. Father, please don't say that. The next subdivision of the Pope's, call it exhortation, is on in the Church and for the Church, referring, of course, to all of us. Over the years, I've told people, especially my students, my definition of a good teacher is one who can repeat without boring. Holy Father is a good teacher. How important is consecrated life in the Church? I thought I should quote the exact words. Consecrated life belongs, now we quote, indisputably to the life and holiness of the Church. It, consecrated life, is one of the Church's essential and characteristic elements because consecrated life expresses the Church's very nature. Over the centuries, as one ecclesial error after another cropped up, already in the early Church, we speak, pardon me, let's do it together. Let's see the Apostles' Creed together till I tell you to stop. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day He rose again, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Thence shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. That's all. Holy Catholic Church. Two marks of the true church in the first century. Paul's creed was composed, as the church tells us, by the apostles, first century. As time went on, the church had to add attributes. Then, in the Nicene Creed, how many qualities of the church in the Nicene Creed? One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The longest number that I know of, Lord bless him, was my confrere, St. Robert Bellarmine. He's got 15 marks of the one true church. This is our purpose. What attributes of the church are we consecrated persons to show the world how the church is one holy Catholic Apostolic Church? We are to be holy persons. And we know, in essence, holiness means possessing God's grace. A person is as holy as he or she possesses the grace of God. A newly baptized infant, the youngest baby I baptized, was not 24 hours old. Mother should not have brought the baby, so doctors told me. But I'll be sure that this sinner baptized the baby. She left the hospital, brought the baby to the church, and baptized the baby. However, these are marks, signs of the true church. Our holiness must be manifest to others. The religious habit you are wearing, only God knows, only He knows how indispensable that is as a manifestation of people who have consecrated their lives to Jesus Christ. And of course, what a casual observation. Of course, we will manifest to others only as much holiness as we possess God's grace deep down in the depths of our souls. Nobody can put on sanctity. Nobody cheats. Consecrated persons are necessary even for the survival, not to say for the enhancement and growth of sanctity in the church. And the bottom line is that our heart is so obviously, get the adverb, so obviously set on God. So deeply in love with God that it shows, first of all, in the way that we dress, in the way we talk, pardon me, in the way we do not talk. Silence is one of the hallmarks of sanctity. As we've said so often, silence is selective conversation. You're in conversation with our Lord. How does consecrated life express the church's very nature? It does so by revealing the true meaning of the church. As we know, the church has three levels of existence. Church on earth, church in purgatory, and the church in heaven. And the church now on earth, hear it, is a church militant. And we've all been, what verb shall I use? Not merely enrolled. You're all required to serve our role in the church militant. Hear it, sisters, we've all been drafted into the army. Do you still hear me? As I keep repeating, now, 50 years plus 20 days in the priesthood. I always believed in the church militant. Thought of myself, gee, how hard some people have had it during life to survive the battle in which the followers of Christ are engaged. But how much I know about that battle today. Pray and sacrifice for unfaithful bishops. I know them, and they sure know me. Unfaithful priests. And I know I've said this before. The worst conflict that we have to experience on earth, I'm speaking of the earthly conflict in the church militant, is the conflict with those who had been consecrated persons and who have not just abandoned their consecration, but have become, and I watch my language, the arch enemies of consecrated life in the world today. This is the church militant. and the triad given us by St. John. The world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, the church, as the Pope says, is now on earth, as he promised, of a heavenly life that will never end. One of the great consolations I'm speaking now, pardon me, from not just my priestly, but my physical life on earth. The great comfort, what a joy, our life here on earth will end. Did you know that? Isn't that wonderful? In German, wunderbar. We're not made, thank God, we're not made to stay here forever. One of my favorite definitions of insanity: an insane person is one who wants to stay on earth forever. Sure sign of a deep mental derangement. We continue. A very important question. Is the call to consecrated life given to everyone? No. It is a particular gift of God, not given to everyone. And Christ, remember, himself stressed this, especially the Gospel of St. Matthew, when he spoke of some people who have the grace. Remember the context. The Pharisees opened the conversation. As believing Jews, no Jew in the world today, or in now almost 4,000 years of Judaism, has ever believed in monogamy. You hear me? Now, they may be living a monogamous life, but as Jews, one man and one woman, two in one flesh, until death. Unknown. So the Pharisees asked our Lord, not whether a man could put away his wife. That was obvious. Or whether a man could put away his wife for any reason. Which is now Reformed Judaism, as my flight companion David, a Reformed Jew on the way from Louisville by way of Minneapolis to Albuquerque. I'm a Reformed Jew. Oh, you are. The most liberal form of Judaism. So Christ told them, Pharisees, you got that all wrong. You may not put away your wife for any reason. And even if, for adultery, the husband and wife may separate, even permanently, but no remarriage. And the apostles chimed in, Master, are we hearing you? Only a man, masculine gender, could say that. seems to us, better not marry. Then Christ came in with what is the foundation of the consecrated life. Why now, in every listing of the vows, consecrated chastity comes first. Then even Peter was speechless when Jesus said, there are those who will have the grace to forego marriage for a lifetime. That's us. God could not, would not have been, I don't say, just, would not have been rational for God to have given everyone the grace of a consecrated life. Let me take one more. This next question is crucial. How is consecrated life rooted in baptism? Baptism, just as baptism, as just baptism, is not the vocation to the consecrated life. Otherwise, this reply would contradict the previous one. However, as the Holy Father tells us, baptism confers the gift of the indwelling Holy Trinity. And this indwelling in turn confers graces, such as consecrated life, on those whom God has specially called to follow Him the whole way. And we receive the grace, it's called it the promise, of the graces of the consecrated life when we were baptized. If there is one thing I should share with you, let me be plain. Consecrated life is humanly impossible. We become so used to using the word supernatural, we're liable to overlook what the word really means. Super, beyond, above, surpassing. Surpassing what? Surpassing our human nature. And people over the years have come to ask me, I've been thinking about religious life. Could you give me some advice? So I asked them, how long have you been thinking this way? Well, it's quite some time. I mean, has the thought come back to you, even over the years? Yes, but I'd put it away. And I say this, you must have a vocation. God is calling many more people than respond to His call. Lord Jesus, You have given us the superhuman call to living a consecrated life. We have no illusions about both our unworthiness and our inability by ourselves to live this life faithfully. We beg You to keep giving us more and more of Your grace so that we might be not only living a consecrated life, but living a holy, consecrated life. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. A life totally dedicated to you, because we believe you are our God, and we love you with our whole heart. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.